Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, and then I'm going to read 21, and then I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 3. So finishing chapter 2 and beginning chapter 1. Now chapter 1, not chapter 1, but chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3 is the major thing I remember out of this book. Is that the church has a problem. The church has saved people in two ways, not two gospels, but just two applications. One, bringing Jews to repentance. That is the self-righteous. And so that's the first thing is, if you're saved from the law, you're saved from the law of religion, of morals, of trying to behave yourself, of trying to keep God's law. So the first sin in the church that we're being repenting of is that we're no longer self-righteous. We're no longer trying to behave. We're no longer trying anything. We're no longer being good or bad. We're not interested in works because Jesus Christ has died, buried, and then he rose again. So that's the end. Now, I know that many Christians are still self-righteous. Many Christians who have been set free have actually gone back to slavery. They've fallen back into self-righteousness. And so Paul's writing this whole book to talk about a different kind of righteousness that isn't keeping a law. That once you've been manumitted, once you've been redeemed, once you've been set free, stay that way. But, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That word in the Greek is not like what we think of as witch. It has nothing to do with our understanding of witch. It has to do with who has messed your mind up that you've gone back to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as though you knew what was good or you knew what was evil, and then you decided to stop doing the evil and start doing the good. That's nonsense. First of all, you've never known what's good, ever, at any time. Even if you knew about it, that didn't mean you knew it. And second of all, you don't know what's evil. It used to be if you broke the Ten Commandments, that was evil. But the Ten Commandments have been fulfilled by Jesus, not you. You did not fulfill the Ten Commandments. Can anyone say amen? Amen. You didn't fulfill it. You just didn't do it. You probably didn't even get past the first one, to have no other gods before me. You had a few other gods like yourself, other people. You looked to others for your happiness and your safety and your joy. You looked to the government to give you a benefit or whatever. Whatever gods you have, you look to money or you look to your good looks or your moral character, so on. So you trusted in the law of sin and death. You sin, you die, period, over. So that's the first group that make part of the church, is people that were self-righteous and then they repented of it and realized Jesus Christ is my only righteousness. It's not active on my part, it's passive. Jesus did it actively. I just believed it. I just took it. So there are many Christians still now witchcrafted. That is, their mind is messed up. They have gone back to thinking that, well, I know Jesus died for me, but I need to help out a little bit. I need to at least show appreciation. I have to do something. He did his part. I'll do my part. I'm not real good at it, but hey, I'll at least make an effort. My gosh, who has bewitched you? Did Jesus do all of it or most of it? If he died for all your sins, past, present, and future, then he died for all your sins, and there aren't any. Well, but if there's no sin, then there's no judgment, and there's no death. Period. You can't have that. You cannot die once you believe and trust that what Jesus did on the cross, oh, they brought forth a board. Praise God. What he did on the cross was so that you wouldn't labor or work or try to actively be righteous anymore. I know most Christians do. Most Christians, without question, are still trying to behave because they think that's what Christianity's for, so you can be more moral and a good citizen and a nice husband and good wife and so on. I don't believe that. I know that's not in the scripture. So there's a bewitchment in the church, and that messes the church up from ever worshiping God. The only reason you worship God is because there's nothing more to be done than what he has done for you, in you, and through you. So to God be the glory. And so you thank him and you praise him and you adore him because he's your Savior, he's your Lord, he's your bridegroom. Now, so that's one group. The other group are the lawless. And so some come out of religion and self-righteousness like the Jewish people were under the Mosaic law. And a lot of Christians still practice the Jewish festivals and so on and so forth. It's okay as long as you know it's a joke. As long as you know there's no merit in it. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm just simply saying don't take it seriously. You're not really pleasing God because you do it. I'm a better Christian now because I've got back to my roots. Sorry. Those kind of roots are not your roots. They're roots in the sense of past tense. Now, did you all follow that? I'm into Jewish. I love all that stuff. And I like to, you know, tell how the gospel's inside the Old Testament and how, you know, what the Jews said, which they didn't understand. They were ignorant of the meaning of the law because they were according to the letter, not the spirit. It was actually a promise about Jesus. It had nothing to do with you and me doing the will of God. You cannot do anything to please God. You can do nothing to please God. Nothing that you do pleases God. Was that clear?
Yes.
So don't worry about understanding. Just listen to it. So the only thing that pleases God is what Jesus did for you. Passive. He's my righteousness. He's all my love, my joy, my peace, my everything. He's my beloved. So the only thing that God wants is whether you come out of the self-righteous group that thought you had to do something to please God, most people do, or you came out of that rare group of wicked, nasty people who are lawless. So this one keeps the law. This one says fooey on it. Actually, this one, this rare group, is the only one there is. This other one is fake, phony, a lie. Period. Throughout the whole scripture. The Jews never did keep the law. Ever. And Christians don't either. If anything is done, it was Jesus. God working through you. God working through Peter for the Jewish. God working through Paul for the Gentiles. Gentiles, Jewish. But the Jewish and the Gentiles are the same. They're under the law of sin and death. Everything they did was sinful. Apart from me, you can do a few things. Finish it up. No, nothing. Man at his best state. So whether you're nice or whether you're nasty, man at his best state is altogether nothing. Amen. Nothing. Vanity. It's absolutely zero in God's sight. So you don't know good and evil. Because you might think someone being nice is nice. God calls it evil. You might think somebody doing something nasty is nasty. God calls that evil. There you have it. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So evil. Just two kinds of evil. In other words, the law of sin and death says if you sin, you're evil. And apart from faith, everything is sin. There is nothing in this world. Now, I don't know. To me, it's real clear. To me, I think I'm an awesome pastor to be able to make that clear. But I know to most people, that's really hard to get in. Even when they hear it, they want to translate it into some kind of work, some kind of duty, some kind of performance. Well, I know, but Christians are supposed to do good works too. Really? Show me the scripture. Anything you do, you didn't do. You're in Christ now. You're a new creation. You're not part of the old creation cleaning up. You're part of a brand new creation where God does everything. Hallelujah. Why? Because in the old creation, you did nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things. So it's the in me. It's the relationship with a living God who's a Savior, who's a Lord, who's a bridegroom. So when you do a good work, you didn't do it. Jesus said it himself. He said, the good works I do, I don't do. but the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So Jesus never did a good work. No good works. Even the work of Jesus for me was actually from the Father. So the Father appointed him, sent him. That's why he had to become flesh. He had to become incarnated so that he could come on earth and then show you what it's like to be a true man, a true believer. And he showed you. He did it. He gave up his omnipotence and his omnipresence and all the omnas and so on and so forth. He gave up all those neat things in heaven, set them aside, left them on the throne. He'll come back later. Later after. Again, but when he came to earth, he was just like us. You say, well, how did he do it? God sent him to do it. And he wasn't like us because he never sinned. That's the only difference, is that he was tempted just like you are. He had same exact temptations. So you don't have any sins that you've committed that you weren't tested to do them that Jesus didn't have. Sorry. Whatever sins men have committed, Jesus was tempted. The devil tempted him. He tested him. So, you know, hey, turn these stones into loaves of bread and, you know, don't you worry about your safety sometimes, your security. Throw yourself off and God will pick you up. And, you know, I'll give you the crown without even going through the cross. If you just bow down and worship me. I mean, I know it's hypocritical on your part, but if you just be a hypocrite, I'll be fine. I know you don't really believe it. I know you really believe in God, but just do it. He wouldn't even be a hypocrite. Did you hear what I just said? He was tempted. He had thought about it. Hey, that's quite an idea. But no, I'd rather die for Louise. I'd rather die for Parthenia. I'd rather die for Betsy. I want all the suffering I can get. Everything that man has to suffer, I want it. I want to put all that on me. I'm a man, a true man. And so when Jesus did that, so whether you come from the self-righteous Pharisee who also crucified Jesus with their sins, or whether you come from the lawless one like I did, a total lawlessness, have no guilt, zero. Was I guilty? Oh, yeah, all the time. Did I know I was guilty? I did. I always knew what I did was wrong. I always did. It was never a time when I thought, I did something good there. I never thought that. I never wanted to do good, so I only looked like I did good while you were looking. When you weren't looking, I did what I wanted to do, always. And that's not just a psychological queer thing I did. I think most people are like me. Huh, interesting. That's awful. It's terrible. But a lot of people, and I didn't have any religion, so a lot of people put on a veneer of morality or of goodness, and they think the only purpose of Christianity is to make good, moral people. I don't think that word is not even in the Bible. There is no word in the Old Testament, Jewish, or in the New Testament, Greek. There's no word for moral or immoral. There's no word in either. Throughout the whole Bible, God has never used and will never use that word. That is a man-made man at his best state. Man trying to be godly. Man trying to be good. Love his neighbor as himself. Love God with all his heart and soul and strength. It won't happen. Never has happened. So, are we clear so far? Two groups. Then you get saved. Okay, you repent of your sins, sin and death. Both are sinners. Two groups of sinners. The self-righteous and the wicked, nasty, filthy, lawless. Now, those two groups, left hand, right hand, the Jewish actually are not on the right hand, never, ever, ever. Even though God said, you're the son of my right hand, he meant by promise. Promise, not by law. So even though the Jewish people looked like they were on the right hand, they were not, because the only way you can be on the right hand is to be under Jesus Christ. Like Abraham. But he wasn't Jewish. Abraham's not Jewish. He was long before the Jewish, Yehuda. Praise, that's all it means. And so long before that, long before there was a law of Moses, 430 years before it, Abraham was a man of faith. Isaac was a man of faith. Jacob was a man of faith. Joseph was a man of faith. They were all faith men, and they're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. King David was a man of faith. Moses was a man of faith. The law man was actually a faith man. We helped him out. No, we didn't. He actually believed there was some day. And here's how he did it. He said, someday God will raise up another prophet. Listen to him. That's a man of faith. He said, Abraham saw my day. Man of faith. So everybody who did no good, did not do any good themselves, but looked to God to do all good, all the time, in every place, has a relationship with the living God by faith, not by works. So no works that any man has ever done has been approved by God, unless you're dead. After you're dead, then he counts them. As soon as you're dead to yourself, as soon as you don't have a self, as soon as you realize, you know what, I can't do anything, I'm ignorant, I'm evil, and I'm not good. I'm not good at all, and I'm not strong. Has anyone ever discovered you're not strong, you can't do everything? In fact, you can do nothing. I mean, that is, I don't know, that just seems real scriptural to me. And so therefore, stop laboring. Come unto me, you are the laborer heavy laden, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart. What is it you learn? My yoke is easy. My burden is light, meaning you don't do anything. Passive righteousness. So this book is all about that. Now, the foolishness of the Galatians was they actually got free from self-righteousness, Jewish, and they got free from lawlessness, pagan, barbarian. And then what happened? They went back. Then they went back. Not all of them, but the foolish ones. The Greek shows clearly it's not just that all Galatians are foolish. It means those among you, who are Galatians, who are falling back into keeping the law again. Somebody came and bewitched you. Some evil eye got a hold of you. You know, on the dollar bill, there's a little eye there. That's not, you know, the eye of God. That's actually the eye of Satan, period, over out, Baal, Nimrod, whatever, Tower of Babel. That's just the Tower of Babel of bondage and so on and so forth. So we're still there. We haven't moved one bit. So America was dedicated to Baal. The phallic symbol, the obelisk in Rome in front of the Vatican, that's all it is. All the steeples on churches, that's all they are. The big thing, Washington, the big monument and so on, that's all it is. It's total Satan, total worship of Satan. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Sorry, I didn't mean to shake you. I meant to inform you that you have no idea what kind of world you're in. This is still the time of the Gentiles. We are not yet where the righteous are ruling, no matter how much you love all those people. I'm just telling you right now, you're in trouble. In the world, you have trouble. Did he mean in part of the world? In not Texas? It's just the world. Anything in the world. So we're in trouble. And until you become in Christ, you're still in the world. So is that clear? Is everybody clear? I know you don't like this teaching, but it's wonderful. Yeah. I say, well, that's good, Pastor Jim. Keep going. Okay, I love this teaching. Why? Because it's clear. Everything for me is black and white. There are no grays. Everything for the world is all gray. First thing I learned when I went to college. First thing, day one. Peggy was there with me. We were sitting back there. We weren't married at that time. We just didn't even know each other. But I remember I was amazed at what they taught. They called that orientation. Has anybody ever been to orientation? That means Western, Eastern. Orient means the East. So they orientated us. They were Easterizing us, you know, whatever. And anyway, I was listening. And they said, this professor, whom I knew him. He was actually our pastor back in my hometown. And I was so excited to be there. I said, great. I'm going to college. First one in my family ever to get some learning. This is going to be awesome. Because I had lied, cheated, and stole and everything up to that point. But I decided to go to the church school. You know why I went to this school I went to? It's because I knew if you cheated, they had to forgive you. I knew that. And that's why I didn't go. Frank Lloyd Wright had written me a letter. I could come to Towson East or West, and I was going to go west just to get away from Chicago. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to lie, cheat, and steal because that's what I always do. But someday I'll get caught. But if I go to a church school, they have to forgive you. Those Christians are so stupid. They have to forgive you if you sin. That's what I thought. And I know I'm going to cheat and lie and steal. And somebody's probably going to catch me at one of these points. And so I just go there. And it did happen. I actually did get caught from stealing a whole bunch of stuff. I won't tell you what I stole. But it was a lot. And then I decided, okay. They called me down to the dean's office. And I knew he was going to quiz me as to... This was so bad. I had stolen books out of the library. I worked for the library, and I had stolen books. Because I hated paying fines for forgetting to bring them back. So I just steal them. And I had them throughout my whole room behind the bunk beds. You have these iron bunk beds thing. And then we had a carpet. That not everybody had a carpet. We had a carpet. And I hid them behind the carpet behind the beds. And it was the whole length of the room. Let's say 20 feet of books. Big art books and, you know, gorgeous books and so on and so forth. So they were thousands and thousands of dollars. Anyway, I won't tell you all the details, but so I got down there and the dean said, you know, we were looking for a certain book and we knew it was stolen. So the first thing we thought of was somebody who works for the library. That they might have taken it because it was never checked in. That book was never checked in. And you knew that that speaker was coming, a world famous, probably the most famous theologian. He was my professor later at Yale. But anyway, he was coming, and I thought, you know, I'll read this book before he comes, and I'll know more than all the other students. And not only that, but I'll get this guy. I'll have him in my hand. It'll be beautiful. So I just took the book. I just took anything whenever I wanted it. And that's how they traced me down, is, hey, let's check all the people that work for the library because this has not been even recorded. So it almost has to be an inside job. It's like, huh. And so anyway, but I knew, here's the thing I can do. I'm very clever at deceiving people. I'll just cry. Oh, I did. I'm so sorry. And that's a religious thing. If you do that, they have to say, you're forgiven, you know. And so he did. And not only that, not only did he forgive me, I didn't go to prison. He let me keep my job because I wept, you know. I'm so sorry. I did wrong. I'm not going to do it again. And because I'm a play actor, I'm awesome. I'm very good. And I'm humble about it. I'm very humble about it. I'm just a fake and a phony. And I love it because, you know, there are Christians in the church here that are fake and phony. When I come, they hide the beer, that kind of stuff. And I always look different places. Hey, look here. Anyway, so that kind of humor is probably not acceptable. But anyway, I always have had a sense of humor that, you know, if you get caught, so what? Yeah, there you have it. That's it. I deserve it. I mean, if they catch me for that, what about all the things they didn't catch me for? So I was like, okay, you want to catch me for that? It's nothing. I'll be out in no time. So I'm now a Christian. I came from this group over here, bad guys, lawless. I had no laws. I had no rules. I had nothing. I mean, there were rules and laws, but I just did them superficially. I knew what I was doing. I knew exactly what I was doing. I went through a stop sign this morning, and Peggy said, you just went through a stop sign. She was kind of informing me because I didn't know. But I didn't tell her, but I did it deliberately. I'm in a hurry. But, you know, because I'm a pastor, that should have, you know, made me feel guilty, but I don't feel guilty. I'm proud of myself for getting there on time. Because she made me late. I knew you wouldn't like that. But anyway, look, Christianity is not about behaving. It's about people misbehaving all the time. And even if you don't act it out, you're just a hypocrite because what you really are is selfish. What you really are is selfish. Did you know that everybody's selfish? I mean, the Bible says this. Everybody has fear. Everybody has anger. Everybody has lust, everybody has envy, everybody has self-doubt and self-pity and all that stuff. Okay, so what? So there's nothing new. The Bible has never said, people are so good. Has it ever said that? Has it ever said, you know, people are good? Never, never. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I hope there's no young people here who admire me for what I did. I mean, if you are a young person, go home and spank that child. Because misbehaving is not Christianity. But neither is behaving, unless it's done where Christ does it. In you, through you, for you. That's it. Everything he ever did was for us. So that you'd be happy all the time. You know what? I'm happy all the time. I was always happy, but it was built on nothing. It was complete fakery, phony. I was almost as bad as Danny, not totally, but close. But thank the Lord, and David also. David. Now, you know what? I'm not a sinner. Why? Because Jesus Christ is my life. And because I believe that and I've accepted that. I don't have to feel it or understand it or anything else. Just because it's written down in the book, I didn't make myself believe it. I didn't believe it for a long time. But one day I did. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because I am now alive for the first time. I am now alive and happy and full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all that. All of that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I did receive, I did ask for the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, I don't even know what I'm talking about here, but, you know, just give me everything you got. I want all of it. And death of me, because I am very bad. I'm not good at changing, altering, and so on. I'm devious. But if you're a real God, and I know what's said, if you're a real God, kill me. Crucify me. I'm into it. Does anybody else pray like that? Get every sin out of me forever. If there be any wicked way in me, I want it dead. And I can't do it, but you can. So God, every day, I have a major war every day, every single day of my life. Right? A major war, not like a small, here's a small sin, God. I always found that the small sins, you start pulling on that little sweater thing, and pretty soon the whole sweater's gone. One sin leads to another sin leads to another sin. I thought, well, I only have the sin of, you know, swearing occasionally. But I found out after a while it's much more to, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain than just the swearing. And by the way, for years and years and years, I didn't swear. And I was so proud of it that one day I swore. And it's so effective. Swearing is so accurate at times. And I know it's evil. It's wrong. But the only way you get out of that is by faith, not by works. You don't get out of it by saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. Has anybody ever tried that? Has anybody ever tried that? Now, this doesn't work unless you're, you know, you've tried to be what God wants you to be and you found out you couldn't. Or you've done nothing and you found out God could. That is so amazing. So, I'm only telling you about Galatians right now. In the book of Galatians, Paul has no illusions about human flesh shaping up. He has no illusions about hypocrisy. So he said, O foolish Galatians. Now that word in the Greek, abaskene, E-B-A-S-K-A-N-E, abaskene. What does it mean? It means that it refers specifically to not being a self. Or standing next to yourself and looking at yourself objectively and realizing you're not Jesus Christ or recognizing you're not a Christian. Either way. So you're insane. In other words, there's something wrong with your mind. You're not who you are. And so Abaskene is who has bewitched you, tricked you into, put an evil spell or an evil eye on you to imagine that you are what you are not. You're deceived. You're beside yourself. You don't know who you are. And so, who has bewitched you is another way of saying, who has tricked you, deceived you into thinking that you have to do something when you were set free? Why do you now want to go back to slavery when you were set free by Jesus? Either were you a self-righteous person or you a wicked person. Either way, you were set free forever. Forever. When he set you free, you were not just manumitted and then you would go right back to slavery. You were set free, and then he gave you the Holy Spirit, and then he gave you Pastor Jim. I mean, how could you go back? Right? How could you go back? Easy. Everybody here in this church is capable of falling back like that. Now, but you know why you don't? Is because you believe the word. You believe the word. You're not witchcrafted. You don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil as though you could do it or not do it. You now realize, all I need to do is read the book. Just read the book that the Holy Spirit wrote and then can interpret for you and then can show it to you so that you become a new creation. And it's in the past tense, perfect past. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, the old has passed away. Perfect past, past perfect. Or the new has come. Again, a perfect future. Already a present, sorry. Already come, not a future. It's perfect. It couldn't be better. So if the old has passed away and the new has come, that's because you're a new creation in Christ. Now, never go back. That would be witchcrafted. Most of the church today is Laodicean, lukewarm, because it's been witchcrafted. You know why? Here's why. The reason that people fall back, if you don't go forward with justification, sanctification, glorification, new spirit, new soul, new body. In other words, the outer man, the inner man, and the inner. Now, if you don't go forward, you will go backward. You'll fall back into one of these two. That's the witchcraft right there. Why do they do it? I know why. Chair 5. They didn't want to suffer. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's it. Right there. It's totally that. You know, the reason you want to get along with people, be moral and religious looking and so on, the reason you want to do that, whether it's this or this, is because you don't want to suffer. And you know that if God gets a hold of you, he's going to kill your old man. He's going to kill your flesh. Right? When he died, your flesh died. But that takes years. It takes minutes, seconds for you to become a believer. But it takes years for you to actually start walking that way, talking that way, living that way, right? And there's a lot of testings that go on and so on. So when you come to Jesus, the first thing he's going to do is choke you after you're a believer. He gives you a big kiss, and he chokes you till you're dead. And you don't have a will of your own. You don't have a mind of your own. You don't have emotions of your own. Because otherwise, you'll live by your mind, your will, your emotions, and all your actions then will be based on you. Worst, best, doesn't make any difference. Same thing. These are exactly the same thing. There's no difference between a self-righteous person and a wicked, evil person. It's just this one has fig leaves. This one has hypocrisy. This one has religion and morals. But it's just totally superficial. You're exactly the same as this one. It's just this one's openly rebellious. This one hides it. That's all. So when men behave, it's really not them. But the sad thing is, once Jesus sets you free, he redeems you. He sets you free forever from the world, the flesh, the devil. And once you get set free, it's so exciting for a few moments or weeks or months. But after a while, you'll fall back if you don't keep going. If you put your hand to the plow and then turn back, you're going to go astray. And so it doesn't matter which one you go back to, or you can do both at once. You can be a hypocrite and a lawless person all at once, because they're the same. Now, what God wants is for you to be completely dead to yourself and alive to God. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, if people like you. Because God is not impressed with anything you do apart from him. And then you lose yourself, your true self, the one that Jesus gave you self, the Christ in you self, that self, not yourself. So psychology is witchcraft. All psychology, all of it, all of it. I have degrees in it. It's just all lies, deception, witchcraft. Simple. That's the way the Bible defines it. They never use the word sin. They don't use the word sin because then it would be with God, because he's into that. But they just use the word, you know, that was normal, or that was abnormal. And then you have abnormal psychology, normal, you know, and so on and so forth. You have all these kind of weird things. It's just games, language games. And, you know, I thought they were cute and so on and so forth. But when they said that Eve had three personalities, I found 17. I took it to the professor and I said, you know, Eve didn't have just three personalities. She was more complex than that. It was 17. He gave me a C. He gave me a C for not writing down what the book said. And I said, no, you're wrong. So since I got a C, I never had a C. I always get A's because I cheated. But anyway, I was angry, so I went to the dean of the school. And I said, Dean, I'd like to talk to you about this C that I got. I didn't deserve it. He said, okay, come in. And I said, first of all, I don't believe in psychology. And he said, close the door. I thought, uh-oh, I'm out. This is the stealing is one thing, but now this is going to be bad. And he said, I believe just like you do. Really? This is the dean of the school. He's like, whoa, this guy's on my side. He closed the door. He meant, let's talk. You need to come to my classes. Oh, what do you teach? Philosophy. So I went from the frying pan into the fire. And so I got degrees in philosophy and so on and so forth. But I learned that they don't reward you for being thinking, you know, because they taught you critical thinking. And I was so critical, I criticized the professor. That's a no-no. Don't criticize the professor. I did the same thing at Yale. I criticized every professor. Because once they teach you how to use these machine guns on everybody, you know, I decided to use it on the professors. You know. You guys are fake. You're phony. And I had no fear of man, so I just tell them the truth. But I graduated with the highest honors. La creme de la creme. I had honors projects and stuff because I read twice as much as everybody else. No, 10 times as much. I was always reading, studying. I never did homework. I would just be in class, sitting there, and I would go from one class to another class to another class to another class. You can only have 5 at a time. I took 10 at a time, always, in high school, college, wherever, postgraduate. I always did 2 degrees at the same time, always. So, I won't tell you, I learned all these tricks, but it made it easy. Actually, the more you did, the more easy it was. So I could take Introduction to Philosophy here, which I never took. Or I could take Plato Seminar here. But this would give me the specific. This is Plato, one guy. This one gives me the general. So this guy wants me to write a paper on the general, but you have no specifics. But this guy wants you to write on Plato, you know, a dialogue that he did, but you have no general frame. Well, by taking both courses, I learned exactly what this guy wants is what this guy has and what this guy. So I used them on each other. It was very clever. And so the more work I did, the easier it was. So I took everything. Just if I couldn't take the course, I audited it. So I was always in class. Imagine me, a dumbbell, reading a paragraph or something they wanted you to read for a test. And here's a professor that studied 30, 40 years, and why should I spend 1 hour trying to learn stuff when I can just listen to this guy for an hour? It's a lot better than me studying for an hour. This guy knows everything. Now you use him against that guy. That's perfect. Did y'all see that? Now you know how to cheat. It works. The amazing thing is learning is easy, but what you learn is rubbish. All that I learned was rubbish. I learned exactly how Satan operates. But at the time, I didn't know it. So I was A++. I didn't miss anything. I have a photographic memory, and I just put down whatever you're supposed to put down and so on. But I did more work. So when I became a Christian, it was a complete, total change of my life. I went from darkness to light. And I've never gone back. From the moment I met him, I was happy, I was free, and I realized, you know, I'll never again need to do any of that stuff I did. I was a new person. I wasn't Jim anymore. I ceased to be me. And then I wanted everything God had. charismatic. I didn't even know what it was. I'll take it, you know, whatever it is. I want anything that's real, no wooden nickels, but if it's real, I want it to the death. Do you all understand? Because he said, anything I read, I just took it literally. If he said, put your hand to the plow and then don't turn back, because that meant if your oxen is going down the road this way and all of a sudden you turn back, the oxen will go this way. And so what he means is, don't go to the left or to the right, just stay on the line, don't move, don't wiggle. Well, I took it literally, because I'm black and white. And when you take it literally, that's when you find out all the flaws. That's how you find out everything. It's death to the flesh. So what God wants to do is kill you. Isn't that exciting? But let me just say this. He doesn't want me to kill the women, only the men. The men are the problem. Right, Paul? Does that make sense? The marriage works great when the men are dead to themselves and alive to God alone. And so I don't want just a man to be a believer. I want him also to be a disciple. Then I want him also to be a lover, period. He takes all the burdens. The wife gets all the blessing. I don't know. It's so simple, but it works. That's what Jesus did for his wife, his church. He paid her debt. She owed a debt. He didn't complain about it. He just paid it. And then he gave his own Holy Spirit to the wife and said, I want you to have the same spirit I have. So when he does that, the wife is free forever. Jesus does not want anyone in bondage. Adolf Hitler, the Pharaoh, Esau. He doesn't want anyone. But men are free. He never uses his power with force. Never, 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 never. He always lets people be free. He's totally into freedom. That's why he took the Jews out of Egypt. That's why when they called out to him in the Babylonian period, he set them free in the Persian period, the play we just had. That's how religious liberty started, right there in Egypt. And then again, they got it here. And remember when Nebuchadnezzar was against them in Babylon, he went out and ate grass for about 7 years and kind of came to his right mind. And he also then began to praise the God of Israel, Daniel. On and on and on. Every story in the book is how God sets people free. And when you're free, you can either go back to sin or you can go on with God. You got a choice. You can either rule your own life selfishly or you can follow God. Now, since you can't choose that, you can only agree to it that God is choosing that. You can believe that. God wants me to be happy in this world. Everybody wants happiness. It doesn't exist in this world. There's nothing you can do in this world to find lasting, solid, unshakable happiness. Right? Has anybody discovered that? If you get the man you loved and you married, you find out he's a phony and a fake and unreliable. Has anybody discovered that? Don't raise your hand. Has anybody discovered that? Because they're people. You've married a people. And so now I know Anna, your David is going to be okay. Because we're killing him. We're killing him as best we can. So that by the time you get him married, he won't be David. He will be dead David. Dead to this world. Why? That's what men need. They need someone to break them, to bust them, to kill them until there's nothing left of them. So the flesh cometh up every day. Did you know that flesh will come up every day? You can become born again, but you can fall back. You can be witchcrafted. God wants you never to change. He wants to renew your mind every morning, every day. So you have to hear it over and over and over again. I always teach the same thing. You can fall asleep. It doesn't make any difference. When you wake up, it'll be the same thing. It's good news. Here's the good news. God is good. God is good. You're not. God is good. You're not. But you become good by believing that God is good. That's all. There's your goodness right there. Your goodness is not because, oh, I'm finally good. You're not going to be finally good ever, not even in eternity. You will never be good ever apart from him. So you're in relationship dependent upon God forever. That's what he always intended when he first created the world. Oh, I'll have people. They'll all worship me and love their neighbors. They'll get along. They'll dwell together in peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It'll be awesome. It'll be heaven on earth. It never happened. I mean, no, it still hadn't happened to this day. Even to this day, God still doesn't have that. But how many know he's stubborn? When he has an idea like that, he likes to keep it. And you can't argue with him. You can't talk him out of it. God still wants peace on earth as it is in heaven, and goodwill toward men. In other words, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. Never going to change that. So, did you know you could have this today? As a matter of fact, do you know that you do have this today? It's a matter of faith, not a matter of doing. It isn't obedience that God wants. It's faith. It isn't works that God wants. It's his promise being believed by you. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. If you believe it, you'll see it. If you don't believe it, you won't see it. It's all simple. Isn't it simple? So simple that people miss it. Now, why am I saying it then, since, 2,000 years of good preachers haven't been able to convince people that this is the way to go? Well, actually, they have. Actually, in every age, there's always been some that were true believers. And they did believe that God does everything. They had faith. And in one age, the Philadelphia age, just before the postmodern age that we live in one age, from about 1516 to about 1836, right there when Texas was first born. Interesting. Right there, he found no sin in that age. That doesn't mean they didn't sin. That simply means they believed that their trust was in God. This age that we live in now, that's gone. It's in a handful of people, not the lukewarm. It's in a handful of people. And I know that God pulled me out of the slough in order to slay people. And so that we're all ready when he comes. Because he's not going to come back for a whore. He's not going to come back for a harlot. He's going to come back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. That means no blemish, no stain, no nothing that isn't heavenly wrought. So that all your deeds are not. They're wrought in God. They're not wrought in you. They're not wrought in the flesh. They're not wrought in a denomination. They're all wrought in God. So only God can build the church. You are the church he's building. You are the building he's building. So when, unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So you can't build a church. You can't make people believe. You can't make people repent. You can't do anything. All you can do is look to God who doeth. God is the doer. The only actor in the universe is God, period, over, out. You cannot be an actor. What you can do is let him lead the dance. And you can then enter into the dance. But you're not the one leading. You're going to be the one subordinate to the lead ox, to the lead, dog, the lead sled dog or whatever. It's all God. To God be the glory. Amen? Now, will this message sell? Of course not. To the wicked and the unrighteous, but actually the harvest is ripe, the labors are few. As long as you preach it, it'll actually work. Even though it doesn't work, it does work. So even though it looks like it isn't working, it actually is working. It's just what you can't believe is that the Laodicean church, time of the Gentiles, which is the last church, the Laodicean church is still with us. And this election is inside of that. So do not look for a good candidate. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. The worst guy could be the best guy, and the best guy could be the worst guy. There's no way to figure it out. As a Christian, do you really care? Does it really make a difference? You're a Christian. You're a new creation. Do you really care what happens politically? You might care, but if you do, it better be in Jesus, not in you. Oh, I care. No, you don't. Because if you really cared, judgment never begins with the political arena or the economic or the social stuff. It always begins in his church. He's only looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And what he's doing today in the church, not doing anything in the world, he's doing everything in the church today, separating the sheep from the goats. Left hand, goats. Right hand, sheep. The whore from the bride. The wheat from the chaff. The weeds from the wheat. All this kind of stuff, all these divisions, God is dividing his church so that the only thing left is the good grain. The only thing left is faith. The only thing left is passive righteousness. So you are righteous today not by doing anything, but by believing something. Now, what you're believing is that God loves you. You're not believing that you love God. And if you do, it's a gift. If you do, it's just a gift. If you do, it's just a gift. Because you're only beholding him. You're a branch inside of his tree. You're a branch inside of his tree by faith. Now, the only thing that branches care about is not how much leaves they have or how much fruit is coming out that end. The only thing they care about is being grafted in. Because if you don't graft that branch into the vine, into the tree, into the trunk, you won't bear anything. You break it off and you find that out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, so the only thing that faith cares about is, does Jesus love me? Does he receive me? And on what basis? And it's purely by faith. It's purely passive. So that branch is not bearing fruit. Because you break it off and you find out it can't bear any fruit. So, but put it in and you can't even put yourself in. He has to put you in. But then when he died, he said, I'm dying for everybody. I want everybody in. But not everybody wants to, and he doesn't force. So he can't make somebody. He could, but he is not going to. He's not going to make anybody be a believer. He's not going to make you be happy all the time. How many know if you're not happy all the time, he can't make you happy all the time? How many know you're happy because you decide that's who Jesus says I am? So are you happy? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Are you happy?
Yes.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Is that a command or a promise? It's a promise.
Yeah.
It sounds like a command, but it's not. Because try it, and it won't work. You'll start rejoicing and get mad because it didn't produce, you know, whatever. But if you take it as a promise, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's in you to will, and he's in you to do of his good pleasure. Well, if that's true, then I don't need to will it. I don't need to want it. I don't need to understand it. I don't need to even feel it or anything. I can just simply do it because he's in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. The good work he began, he will surely complete. So everybody thinks today in terms of active. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Or what do I do to be a good disciple? Or what do I do to have a lot of good fruits for God and build the kingdom of God and so on? Nothing. Right? Hello? That's why we have so few members. They don't like that message. If I would just simply teach a little bit of law, everybody would love it. And if I would, you know, just be sharp against sinners, you wicked people, and people love that kind of stuff. Because they love hearing that and then going home unchanged. But they love hearing, yeah, that's true, yeah, that's true. But they know nobody else is doing it either. So I'm not going to tell you that because it's not the truth. The truth is you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I didn't say that. God said it. I'm just repeating it. I'm just stealing it like I used to steal stuff. I'm stealing it out of the Bible. I'm just repeating exactly what it says. Why? People fall for it. Who? The ripe harvest. He said the harvest is ripe. That's why I go all over the world and I go deliberately to places that are not nice. I go deliberately to places that where there's no hope, where it's hopeless. I want to go right there because I want to see if the harvest is ripe. What if I go to a Muslim country? They'll receive Jesus. What if I go to a Moldova, which is part of the most wretched state inside the Soviet system? And what do you find there? People coming to Jesus. Wherever you go in this world where they tell you you can't get a harvest here, I don't believe it. So I go and prove it by just going there without any equipment or anything. I just go there and go, well, I want to see it for myself. If the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few, then if I just come here and say what Jesus said, it should work. So people that are demon-possessed, they just go in the name of Jesus and so on. I don't have to have a magic understanding of how you do it and how you rebuke a brother, and I don't need all that. I just simply go, Jesus loves me, this I know. I just go there and I love because I don't have any agenda. When you're dead, you don't have an agenda. How many know you don't have an agenda when you're dead? So just kill the man. And you know what? Everywhere. We went to a wedding last night in Austin. In that wedding, certain people from the Dallas-Fort Worth area came to me and said, I wasn't the minister, I just was attending. But they said, you changed our lives. And one after another kept saying it, or they would even introduce it. Somebody said, you need to talk to this person. He can save your marriage, or he can fix this, or whatever, and so on and so forth. It's powerful to see the fruit of the gospel. And you know what? I didn't do anything. One guy said, you remember that time when... And I said, no. I don't remember anything. Well, you said this, it changed my life. Wow, praise the Lord. But, you know, it's like, do you have any more food here? You know, I mean, I'm not into it because I didn't do anything. I just simply said what God said, did what God does. Why? Because I believe that God does stuff. I believe that when I'm inadequate, I'm totally adequate because of Jesus. Did you hear what I said? When I'm inadequate, I'm not nervous because I just go, Jesus, you're my adequacy, so I don't care. I don't care. I don't need to be adequate. I am. I'm a new creation. I'm your ambassador, so here I am. That's who I am. So whatever the Bible says, if you take it and then just spit it out, say the same thing that he just said, God loves that, and then there's always fruit. Did you know whenever the word goes forth, it bears fruit? Always. So as soon as the branch goes into the vine, nothing happens. Does anybody notice that? As soon as you graft it in, there's nothing. There's not even a leaf. There's nothing. But in a little while, you know, 5, 10 years, all of a sudden you get a leaf. And then the sun comes on that thing and all kinds of juices come out of the ground and so on and so forth. And pretty soon, flowers. And then pretty soon, fruit. It's like amazing. And so... Jesus cursed the fig tree when he saw there was no figs, because the purpose of a fig tree is to bear figs. And he saw that it had leaves, but no figs. What Jesus wants is the whole bit. He wants there to be leaves and then flowers and then fruit and so on. That's what he's looking for. Those are his. So if it's man-made, you won't get anything. If it's God-made, you get everything. I mean, no, God doesn't have any middle. There's no middle. Like leaves only. That's why he cursed it. He said, you will never bear fruit again. Amen. I hope you are blessed today. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Here's what the 20th verse of chapter 2 ending before the foolish Galatians part. It ends like this. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I, must be two I's. I've been crucified with Christ. That's the old man. That's the flesh man. Nevertheless, I live. And then it tells how he lives. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. I live because of Christ. I have all my faith in Christ. I believe that Christ and me are not separate. I don't think God's up in heaven and I'm down on earth. I believe Christ is in my heart and I believe I'm in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, not we will be. We are. So if that's true, right now, you're in Christ. He's in you and you're in him. And he prayed that prayer. Remember before he left, he said, I prayed this prayer. Father, make them one, even as we are one. I want them to be in me and I to be in them and so on and so forth. You'll be in me and I'm in them and I'm in you. And all this kind of unity thing with Christ. Once you are grafted into the tree, they become one. Then the tree is no longer just a trunk or a vine. It's a tree with branches, all kinds of branches that go out. And then if you bear any fruit, he prunes you. He cuts you to see, because he's going to get all the sin out of you. He's going to get, if a leaf is helpful, he keep it. But if it's not helpful, he cut it off. How many know that you have some unhelpful leaves? And you have some unhelpful fruit. It's not going to help. Like you have, if you have a grapevine, it'll produce at least 40 branches that go out all over the place. You got to cut off how many? How many would you cut off so you have a good crop? 3/4 of them. You only want about 10 left. So you're going to cut off 30, throw them in a heap. They're worthless. They don't help. Those 30 no longer take up the sun, but they also no longer take up the juices. So all the juices go into the grapes. In 4 to 5 years, 5 for commercial, but in 4 to 5 years, you'll have fruit, but not the first 2 or 3 years. You get nothing. So it looks fruitless, it looks fruitless, it looks fruitless, but all of a sudden it starts to bear fruit. And at first it's kind of, you know, just raisin kind of things. But after a while, they become plump because you have to cut 7 times during the year over and over and over again until you're perfect. Now, God knows that you will not be perfected on the first day or the first year or the second or the third or the fourth. Even the fourth, you're still not ready. But by the fifth year, you're ready. And then it's commercial. And you'll have big, you'll have fruit galore, but you won't be paying attention to it, so you're used to pruning. Grapevines are used to lots and lots of pruning. You can go up to Grapevine, where David's from, and you can see what's what they do is they cut all over the place all the time. And they have to know when to cut and exactly how to cut. But when they do, you're actually inducing that plant to bear more fruit. The more he cuts you, the better it is. How many would like to be cut by God? Yeah, he knows exactly when to cut and how to cut. And he'll put troubles in your life. He allows it. He'll put troubles in your life. He allows it. Because it's good for you. How can anything bad go when God loves you? How could anything bad happen to you, even from the devil, when God loves you? If God be for you, who can be against you? Even if someone is against you, what can they do? Nothing. Because God always gets his way. God has never yet failed. Never, never, never. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. But if you do, you do. And I believe everything's going my way all the time. I believe I'm always the apple of his eye. I believe he loves me as much as he loves Jesus. I believe he's watching me as much as he watches his son. Because his son is in me and he picked me for his wife. It's like, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But hey, it's okay with me. As long as you do it all, it'll work out okay. But I'm the wife to Jesus. And I'll let the husband take all the burdens and do whatever you're supposed to do and so on. I don't even want to think about it because it's probably too much for me. Let me know that God has given you an impossible job, but he's put inside of you a possible God. All things are possible with God. And therefore, all things are possible with me. All he has to do is kill me first, and then I'll be dead. And then he'll come into me, and I'll come alive. He'll resurrect me from the dead. So dead is good. So how many want to die today? How many want to get rid of your old thinking? How many want to not eat of the other tree, not go back? The worst thing you can do in Christianity is get set free and then go back to bondage. You were set free to be free forever. I mean forever. Of all laws, of all kinds of laws. There are many, 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 many kinds of laws. There's the natural law, there's God's law, there's, you know, political law, there's social laws, there's all kinds of laws everywhere. Everything is law. Everything is law except the gospel. Now, you are the new creation over here. You're going to redeem everybody under the law. And once you get redeemed, stay free. How many are free forever? Amen. Just by faith. Just by faith. I don't know. I don't know how it works. You don't have to know. You don't have to know. Just laugh. Just start laughing. Do not say, well, Lord, if you just show me what you're doing right now, I could maybe cooperate. I don't want you to cooperate. Just tell him, God, I don't know what's going on, but hallelujah. He loves it. Did you do that in the spirit or in the flesh? I don't know. I don't know, and I don't care. How many know? If you're two, you're two. If you're 18, you're 18. I mean, whatever you are, you are. So why pretend you're something you're not? You're God's beloved, period. That's it. Did you know that God loves everybody? I mean everybody equally loved. He's taking care of the sin. Jesus took care of it. It's gone. Now, the only thing left is now having a good time. You don't have to worry about the guilt of the past. You don't have to worry about the fear of the future. All you have now is celebrating the present. Thank you. I praise you. I adore you. And I love my brothers and sisters. And I, by the way, I'm totally happy. But that's all God wants. Just say that and he's totally, 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 totally pleased. What'd you do? Nothing. I thanked him because he did everything. And I praised him because he is everything. And I married him because he wanted to marry me. He's the one who first chose me. I didn't even choose him. So y'all see how easy it is? Why labor? Why work when it's all been done? This message is good, but it's not common. I know it's not. I know it's not because I read a lot and whatever. You just can see this is hard to get because there's nothing you do. There's no pride. You can't be proud when you did nothing. And you're just totally dependent on God, your parent. And God is your parent. He created you, then he redeemed you, then he is perfecting you, and then he's going to marry you, and then he's going to give you everything that you could ever imagine, way more than you can think. Yeah. The best has been saved to the last. The best wine hasn't even been drunk yet. How many know that we are just on the cusp, on the tip, on the very edge of the Lord's return? So let the world fall apart. Don't worry about it. Why work so hard? I mean, you can work, but work in a way that's kind of recreational. Just simply say what God says and do what God does and don't help it out. Let God do it all. If God be for you, no one is going to be against you. No one can stop you. Against such, there's no law. There aren't any laws. I'm free from law. I don't have any pressure on me. I don't have any performance to do. I can be a total failure in the eyes of the world and a total success in God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? How many of you are a total failure? No, don't raise your hand. You're a total failure in your own eyes or in your wife's eyes or in your neighbor's eyes or something. Forget them. They don't know anything. You're God's beloved. Hallelujah. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And the man is the chooser. You see, the man comes to the woman and says, will you marry me? I did this with Peggy. And she never answered. But anyway, we got married. But she didn't answer. She said something like this. Well, I don't want anyone else to have you. I said, well, Peggy, is that a yes? That's a yes, right? Well, I don't know. Oh, was that a no? I'm not sure. Okay, well, I want to marry you. So I'm not changing. You can be all over the map, but I'm not changing. And I think you want to marry me too. Did you want to say anything? She didn't. But we did get married, so there you have it. So I thought after 25 years, maybe she changed her mind by then. But she still said, well, I'm sure not sure. I don't think I love you like you love me. You don't? Why not? It must be awesome to be married to me. Said, that I know it is not awesome. Okay. Well, do you put up with it? Yeah. Yeah. You're okay. You're okay. I'm glad I married you. You are? Well, praise the Lord. That's good. Let's write that down. So we have a fun marriage. I love it. Don't you love it when people can just be themselves? Amen. She didn't want to be a hypocrite and say, I'm totally in love, because she tried that and it didn't work out so hot. And so she said, we're not going to be burned again. You know, it's not going to love anybody. But you know what? I believe she loves me. Do y'all see what I just said? It's total faith. I believe I'm a gift of God to her. Can everybody say amen? I mean, I have a gift. Awesome. Why? Because of the Bible. The Bible. That's it. The only life I have. Because otherwise I'm a dud. I'm a nothing. But with the Bible, I believe everything the Bible says. Everything. It's too awesome. Every word in there, I totally believe. How did you do that? I don't know. I don't know. I just read it. Faith cometh by hearing. Just went into my ear. Not this ear. It went into my spiritual ear. And I knew. And it's like, it's over. That was over. From then on, I've been happy. I have never been less or more. I'm totally happy all the time. Why? Because it's from God. It's from God. I'm in the vine. I don't care about the fruit. I never look at the fruit. I don't care about the fruit. I know there's fruit, but I don't want to look at it or count it or anything. Why? Because the branch doesn't care about the fruit side of it. It only cares about the faith side of it. Beholding him, we are changed. So if there's any change in me, I didn't make it. I'm just beholding him. Why would I behold the fruit and take my eyes off of him? Beholding him, we are changed. If I didn't behold him, if I beheld myself changing, I wouldn't change. So I'm just keeping my eyes on Jesus. I'm only focused downward toward him or upward toward him, whatever. And all fruit kind of comes out and I'm not interested in it. I don't care if it's good or bad. I don't care. That's his business. The Father himself is the pruner, right? So if you bear fruit, you didn't do it. If there's any fruit comes out of you, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. By the way, we have a miracle working God. So the best has been saved to the last. You are so blessed. It's amazing what you're going to see in our day, right now. Now, I am a prophet also to tell you, this is the hour and the day. Things are coming to a head. What day? What hour? Oh, I don't know that. Nobody knows that. Why would anyone care? It's just get ready. Get ready. Why don't you start today before you see it? Why don't you just start today before you see it? Why? Because God wants you to start today. Yeah. So just say it. Just start with your mouth. That's how God created the world. I love you. I love you. I love all men. I love my enemies. I love myself. You can just start. Who'd like to start? David, stand up. Go ahead, say it. Amen. Praise God. It's good. You got his dad. That's good. Who else? Who else like to? Come on. Yes. Amen. It's powerful. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not yours, his righteousness, not yours, his righteousness, he gives you everything else. It's a free gift. You don't have to believe it by seeing it. You have to believe it to see it. When you believe it. Debbie, is that true?
That's very true. That is so true. You have to really have a vision for it.
Yeah.
Before it becomes fruition.
Right.
And I want to share too, I got a revelation today about the farming.
Yeah.
And the fruit. You know, dung and scraps, trash and dead bodies, all that is what soil is composed of.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. By the death and the waste. So God has a perfect plan. And the illustration is, when we lay down our life,
right,
that's when we can produce fruit.
Amen.
But God does it through
us. Praise God. Amen. All right. Death of the men. Everybody pray for that. Let's start with Greg. Where's Craig? We used to have a Craig here. You know what? Once you die, you find your life. You lose your life, you find it. As soon as you die, the dung, the manure, that's the thing that produces the life. Your death is his living through you.